I want to tell you that that song we sang, 288, and it's a little special. I had nothing to do with it, but that is my sermon. God is my strong salvation. What foe have I to fear? In the Church of Christ, and as we read the Bible and the Book of Mormon, given all kind of admonition on how to fight the good fight, how to resist the devil, what the do's and the don'ts and the how-to's on how to win the struggle. And I know there's a lot of things that we need to be doing. There are a lot of tips that we could glean out of the Scriptures. A lot of sermons that we have heard that would tell us the biblical mandate on how to resist the devil. Physical, mental kinds of things that we could do. And what I'm concerned about tonight, I want to deal with the inner man. I want to deal with not me that doeth it, not my strength, not my impulse and my emotion, but I want to talk about the God, the Jesus Christ, that can revive and strengthen us and deliver us, for whom I would have no foe to fear, and whom is my strength and my glory and my salvation. I work with a bunch of crusty truck drivers. And we got one of those crusty truck drivers has got a family, and he happens to be in a Bible study that I attend, their work. And he came to us. He didn't come. We heard. He lost his baby. 3.5 months old, the baby died. And so we were wondering, well, what was the occasion? What happened? What was the circumstances around it? What's Charlie going to do? What has it done to his faith? Well, Thursday morning, arrived there at the trailer, and at 6 o'clock, 40, 50 truck drivers all gathered together. And Charlie appears, a man that lost his baby. And he says, I want to give you a piece of my heart. I want to tell you what's happening with me right now. I want to share with you my sorrow. You're my brothers and sisters. You're my people. And I want to tell you and keep no secrets of what's just percolating here. And he did that. And he told us. And it was, that room was electric with emotion. At the end of that, and when Charlie was just about done and he was sapped dry, a black man sitting at his desk at this table in his chair reached up and he says, "Isn't there a prayer from the Lord? Isn't there a prayer from the Lord?" And I said, "A prayer from the Lord." And all these crusty truck drivers just sitting there, and who I think and I look at, got my own opinion of, and I'm looking at them, and I hear their profanity, and I see their lives, and I see what they do, seemingly. There was a chorus of amen. Amen. God bless you, Charlie. And afterwards, I talked with a brother, and I said, "What does that mean? What does it mean when seemingly secular, godless men come together and they feel the emotion and they feel the hurt and they are solidarity with a brother and they want to hear a word from the Lord and they all say, amen." And what it tells me, that God has got a field that is white with a harvest and the laborers are few. He's got a field that is ready to be reaped. And the reapers, those who are manifesting the glory of God that shines. The light we shine is not me. The light you shine on a hill and the salt that you have is not the salt of your own. But it's the salt of Jesus Christ and the light that magnifies from the inner being of your heart. I'd like to talk about that just a little bit. In the third chapter of Genesis, and I'm not going to turn to it, if you remember in the Garden of Eden, after the infamous bite, Adam and Eve, they went and they scurried and they got their clothes and they hid. And God comes looking for them. And he says, "Where art thou? Where art thou? Where art thou, Adam? Where art thou, Church of Christ member? Where art thou among us? Where art thou?" "Well, I knew that I was naked and I hid." Boy, if that is not what sin does to you. When you are embarked in sin, you're gonna feel naked, you're gonna be vulnerable, and you are going to hide. And you're gonna run from Almighty God. And you're going to have that distance just magnified because there's no rapport between righteousness and infidelity. There's no rapport between cleanliness and purity and filth. And so the carnal man, the normal human being, He's going to run, and he's going to put distance between him and Almighty God, because God wanted to talk to Adam in the garden. God delighted in coming down and talking to Adam and speaking with him and conversing with him in the cool of the day. And so he asked the question of us, where art thou? Where are you before the gaze of Almighty God, who reads the heart and knows the mind? I'd like to have you, and I hope you have it. I hope you have your instrument of defense. I hope you have the Word of God. And we're going to turn to Romans, the 8th chapter. And there's 5 verses in Romans, the 8th chapter, I want to talk about just a little bit. And what I'd like to demonstrate, and I want to deal with, is there is a power available for the wicked man. There is a power for those of us who are weakened by sin and by our adversary. There's a power. And it's ready, and it is willing, it's available, and it has great desire that it would have an effect upon your immortal soul. Romans, the 8th chapter, and the first verse says this: there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is no condemnation. There is absolutely no mood or mind from Almighty God when He looks upon you. He is not condemning you if you are, in that other key word, in Christ Jesus. We're somewhere. Where art thou? We are somewhere. We're either in or we're out. We're either in Christ Jesus, or we are outside of His almighty, everlasting arms. And if you're in the sacred arms of your Jesus, there is no condemnation. Had another black man I was talking to, and he says, I want to talk with you. And I talked with him, and we wandered out in the parking lot. He says, I just don't really get it. I know what's going on. I've read some of the scriptures. I've heard sermons. I've been to church. And something is just not coming together. I said, well, there are some things that we have to do, and we have to make room in our heart for the Lord to come in. That's number one. No matter what your condition is, no matter what you have done, you have got to make room for the Lord to be in you. So you got this kind of a reciprocal agreement. We're in Jesus, and Jesus is in us. He said, "What he says, I don't know what I can do or what I should do." And I know a little bit about the man. I told him, I said, "Brian, you're living in fornication right now. You're fornicating right now. There is something that you can do. There is something that for Jesus, who looks upon you, there's something that you can do to begin diminishing the distance between you and He. And that cloud of concern and that quandary that you have and the misunderstanding and unable to be able to meet the requirements of a holy God, there is something that you can begin to do. And you know what to do, don't you? And you know that fornicating is wrong before Almighty. You know that. Yeah. Now, God, who does not want to condemn you, wants to come in, and He wants to sup with you, and He with you, and you with Him. So there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus, as long as you're in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The walking after the Spirit, as Jesus would be in your heart, and as He's in your heart, He is causing you to want to walk in the Spirit. And I want to testify to you that when I walk in the Spirit, and that's not all the time, but I want to tell you, this week, I have endeavored to walk in the Spirit, and I haven't had any difficulty. I haven't had any problem, and I face the same adversarial accusations and temptations every single day. But when I walk in the Spirit, I don't feel the press. I don't feel the devil's darts. I don't feel him touch me. As long as I'm in Jesus. 9th verse. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be, you're in the Spirit, in this qualification, if it so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. There is your insight. If you don't have the Spirit of God, if he's not dwelling in you, then you're not a child of God. And so we have got to dwell, and he dwell within us. 11th verse. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. A quickening process. Here we are walking just nearly dead. Here we are absolutely, if we are without God and if he's not dwelling in us, if he has not had an impact and he is not living and percolating and making a difference and making a change in our lives, if that is not happening, we are flat out dying or dead. But he says that if you have opened up the repository of your heart and if he has come in there, there's a quickening process. There is absolutely something that just revives and performs spiritual CPR on your heart and awakens you to the reality of the Lord. And we got a whole lot of people that are walking around and a whole lot of young people walking around. The Lord is not real. The Lord, for some reason, is not real. And a lot of it I put on us because the light just is not just blowing their eyes out. The light is just not shining. The light is not appealing. But there's a reality, and I'll tell you what, when I see it, I just remembered at our little line when we were hugging and kissing on Amanda, I looked at Lisa Case. And all of you had nice smiles and pleasant looks on your face. But I looked at Lisa Case, and I seen the joy of the Lord in her. I seen a quickening in that young lady. And I know just exactly where it came from. Just shortly after her baptism and her confirmation there at the Camp for All These, she's still walking in the glow. She still got it just shines. It just explodes from her being. And I just look at her. I could be a total stranger, and I can see there is something special about that young lady. And so there's a quickening of your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. 13th verse. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Mortification. You know what that means? Mortification means death. And old Brian there at work, what he's got to do, he's living the life of death. He's got the death style. You don't have a lifestyle in fornication. He's got a death style. And he's got to mortify that. He has got to change that. He's got to move. He's got to hear Almighty God as it speaks to his heart and tells him, Brian, my son, that is forbidden, and by my Spirit I will give you the power. You make the choice. And I told him, I said, Brian, God's got the power, and there's very few limitations of God. Does that sound blasphemous? I know one in the Bible says that God can't lie. He's limited by his ability not to tell a lie. He can't lie. We've got a God who cannot lie. And we've got a God who is never going to take away your ability to choose. Make the choice. And Brian, you can make that choice as God knocks at your door and is talking to you and is speaking to you. Brian, my son, there will be no condemnation. But you must turn away. 14th verse, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Here is the leading Spirit of God. And God would speak to you, and he's talking to you. Have you ever heard his voice? Have you ever absolutely heard your voice? And I have discovered that most of the time that God is talking to me, it is something when he's trying to get me to do something, it is something that I ordinarily probably wouldn't want to do. I've discovered that almost to be a fact of life. When God comes talking, and he's coming up to me and he says, Randy, I automatically, yeah. That means something. That means, yeah, you're going to have to go and you're going to have to face the Philistines. You're going to have to go on a mission trip. I know exactly where you want to take me. You want to take me to Tahiti, and there I can do the missionary work on the beaches of Tahiti. No, we're going to Sub-Sahara Guyana somewhere. We're going to go down to where it is miserable and loathsome, and the mosquitoes are bigger than the birds that fly. You're going to suffer for my name's sake. And generally when God comes talking, he's usually encouraging us to do something that we humanly don't want to do. I don't really want to do that. That's uncomfortable, or maybe later. And so there's a lot of things in our lives that God is talking to you about. I know you moms and dads, and I know you young people have got God talking to you all the time. I know that because I feel that I have read about God, and by faith I know his mentality, that he talks to his children. In an endeavor, the mission of Christ, and the Bible says that he has come, the reason for Jesus Christ is that he come to turn away each of you from your iniquities. That's why he came. And so he's talking to you. He is speaking to your heart. And he's trying to lead you. And the question is, what has he said to you? What is he telling you? I suspect that he says things like this. That TV program that you're listening to is not fit for any child of God to be watching. You better turn it off. In fact, is I imagine God may be saying, I want you to remove your TVs from your homes. And a child of God, as he hears the word of God, as he responds to God, who is he's lifted up and led by the Holy Spirit of God, responds to what Almighty God says. And if that's what he's telling you, and if you haven't done it, you've got to repent. You need to repent. If you have friends, young people, if you have friends that you know, absolutely you know, because you have heard it, you've read it, your mother has told you about it, your father has encouraged you away from them, and you're still pursuing those friends, and they are eroding your resolve and your desire to serve the Lord, and you feel the darkness clouding your thoughts, and you are crippled in your ability to receive the joy of Almighty God, you need to repent. You need to repent from not doing and obeying the will of God in your life. If God is talking to us and says that you need to amplify your efforts in your family, dads. If God is telling you, fathers, that you need to spend more time with your children. You need to have a family altar. You need to begin to be seen on your knees before your children and your wife. And if you have refused that, you have reason and you need to repent. If we're engaged in the pursuit of this world for whom God in 1 John says that this world is enmity against God, and if you're pursuing this world, then take notice. Know whom is leading you. Know who is your persuader. And it is not of God. Those are things that God says. Those are the kind of things that God does. He's talking about it, and he is fully aware. Most of us are not aware of danger. We get in our cars, and we don't know what danger lies ahead. Charlie didn't know the day that when he went to bed that night, he didn't know that baby, the next morning that he had just held in his arms, would be dead. He didn't know that. We need to be led by Almighty God. As Charlie does right now, he is recounting, what could I have done? What what more, let's see, if I would have done this, or if I'd have changed that, or if I'd been more vigilant, or if I would have checked this or that, or whatever. He admonished the men there. He said, you fathers, he says, take this counsel from me. He says, do what you can right now, because tomorrow you may not have your child. Do it now. Those are the persuasions of Almighty God. Colossians, the first chapter and 27th verse. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. Now Paul is going, he's going to tell us a mystery. Mystery hid from the ages. He's going to tell us this mystery, and this mystery is this, among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Here is Jesus, and there is a mystery with the Gentiles and with Christians, is that Jesus Christ can deal in your heart by faith. Another scripture that I can read to you is Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, the 16th and 17th verses. That Jesus can come in by faith, that he can come in and live in your heart. Now I thought about that, and I thought about, say, we were invited to go to someone's house. And we went over to their house, and we come in, and we were met with this sullen stare. And as we come in the door, the man that opened the door, that looked at us with his sullen stare, then walks away, turns his back from us, and he kicks the chair over. Then he swears some blasphemies. Then he absolutely turns upon you, and you've asked him and said, well, you know, can you please have a better attitude? I absolutely will not. In fact, I'm going to amplify my bad attitude. And you sit down to a table right here, and he's got garbage for you to eat. You wouldn't consider staying there very much longer. You would absolutely feel absolutely uncomfortable in there. Now, if a man offered you to come into his house and the house was a wreck, and he says, please come into my house, my humble dwelling. And I'm sorry, it's a mess. Can you help me clean up my house? I would be so appreciative if you would clean up my house to help me do this job. It's more than I can do. Well, yeah. Huh? Let's do that. I have done that. I've actually had this circumstance happen. Cleaning the house and places are wrecked and rats are in the couches and holes in the floor where the rats come in and out. And filth and stench and crud in the refrigerator. Well, yeah, let's clean it up. We'll do it. Well, that's what Jesus does when he comes in. A lot of times a house is an absolute wreck. In fact, as the Bible says, that our most pristine righteousness is filthy rags before God. We're walking around and we're thinking, boy, you know, I really have got it together now. God says you smell. There's a stench about you. We've got some major house cleaning to do. We do? Yeah. But God's pleased to come in. He wants to come in there. He comes in with his shovels and his brooms, and he's got a crew, and they're ready to set to work, and the dust is flying, and it doesn't take long. And before that house begins to take shape, and you're looking around, hey, it don't look too bad. Feels a whole lot better. I can go to bed without having creepy crawlies on me. I kind of feel a little bit better about myself because Jesus has come and bade the tempter leave, as the song says. Jesus needs to come in. Jesus, not, and sometimes it don't feel good when he's digging hard on that crusty old linoleum right here. He's chipping it up with a putty knife. Don't feel good. But we've got to be there and say, come on in. Even so, Jesus, come. Romans, the 4th chapter and the 21st verse. Here's Abraham, and what I'm trying to develop here, what I want to develop, is that how do you get Jesus in? How do you keep him in? How do you fight these inner struggles? And so here is Abraham, and he says, right, therefore, that, and being fully persuaded in the 21st verse, Abraham, that what he had promised, that was God, he was able to also to perform. Abraham stood there with absolute assurity that God was able to perform that which he did. And if you remember the story, here's Abraham, an old man, and God comes to him and tells him, he says, Abraham, you're going to be a daddy. And Sarah, your wife at 90 years old, you are going to be a mama. And Sarah, she laughed in her heart. And boy, the angel turned around and said, wherefore did thou laughest? Well, you know, at 90 years old, I'm going to be a mama. But Abraham absolutely didn't. His resolve was absolutely unflappable. And he believed and was able, however God can do it, it's going to be done. God is going to be able to do that. And he was fully persuaded in the ability of God. Now I'm fighting a struggle. I just want to be clear. I want you to raise your hand if you don't understand what I'm talking about, and I'll come at it a different way. But what I'm trying to portray here is that we're fighting a battle. I know you are fighting a battle. At youth camp, I didn't go this year, but if it's like every other year, and I understand it was this year, you got young people. And you look at those young people, and absolutely, boy, they got it all together. These young people, no concerns, no cares, and whoopee-doo, man, we're on our way, and what's the next event? Well, these kids, they look pretty wholesome, pretty all together here until Thursday comes rolling around. When Thursday comes rolling around, the outpouring begins to come out. I've got a sister who's on crack. And I've got a brother that's doped up and over the brink. And my family is being destroyed. And I've got heartache and problem and difficulty. And I've got the adversary on me, and I'm weakened, and I'm falling, I'm drifting away, and help me! Well, I'm fully persuaded when I see that. I'm not fully persuaded until I see the evidence. I'm looking at some of the kids right here, so, well, you know, it looks like it's all right. But when you hear those testimonies, you hear that cry and that plea for help, then you're fully persuaded there's a need. Well, that's the way Abraham was, on the exact opposite. Abraham seen the hand of God. Abraham absolutely, he stood there and he put God to the test. In Malachi, if you read it, it said, prove me herewith that I'll pour you out a blessing for which you cannot contain. The scriptures that we have, God is saying, test the spirits and see that which is of God and that which is not of God. Test me. Prove me. Put your faith in me. That I'm going to do just exactly what I promised that I was going to do. And here's Abraham, and he had done that. A lifetime of placing his faith in Almighty God, and Almighty God proved himself true every single time. And so here stood Abraham, fully persuaded. Now what I want to tell you is that I'm fighting this battle, just like these young people. I'm fighting this battle every day of my life. Satan comes against me with everything he's got. Sometimes I'm diminished, sometimes I'm willed, sometimes I'm flat on my face. But I want to tell you that when I put my faith in Almighty God, just like Tabby and Kelly sang, just like on that page 288, God has got the power. God can fight any battle that I will confront. And by faith, I stand on that promise of Almighty God. And when Satan comes against me by faith, God, stand with me, fight my battle, deliver me. And by faith, I have gained the victory in Jesus. Second Timothy, first chapter. Second Timothy, the first chapter and the 12th verse says this, "For the which cause I also suffered these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed." You know, the Bible says that if you're not ashamed, that you're able to confess. He says, "Confess me before men, and I'll confess you before the Father." Now, if you're ashamed, there is no confession. If there is an inclination within you that with your fellow workers, with your school chums, if you're together and there is something in you that says, "I just can't do it. I can't say it. I can't speak it. I'm afraid to. They're going to look at me. They're going to laugh at me." You're ashamed of Jesus. You're ashamed of Jesus. But God bless the man and the woman and the young person who absolutely is not intimidated by this world and is not afraid. And I'd never forget reading in Nephi's vision, walking down that narrow corridor, hanging on to the rod of iron. And there across the way is this great spacious building. And hanging out that window is these long leering looks, and they're pointing the finger of scorn at Nephi and his family. And Nephi holding on to that rod of iron, and he's got his face set like a flint, and he's got his feet firmly on the path, and that path is rock solid rock. And he's holding on to that, and there was those people pointing the finger. And it says, "We heeded them not." We didn't pay any attention to them pointing that finger. And young people, and old people, don't heed the scorn of Satan. Just like I told Brian right here, who was an ex-Marine. I said, "Brian, you know what God wants? He wants a few good men. He wants a few good women. He wants a few good young people, absolutely unintimidated and unafraid of this world and its scorning finger. And he's looking for his children to stand up. Oh, stand up, saints of God. Stand up and walk straight and tall and strong in the Lord. There is no condemnation, but there is power in the Lord." 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, over the next page, and the 18th. In the 17th and 18th verse, here's Paul talking. He says in the latter part of the 17th verse, "I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." I'm talking about, we got lions in our pathway. I've got lions that I deal with at work. I have got lions and wolves and bears coming at me from every direction. And Paul says, "I was delivered out of the lion." Lions are no problem with me and the Lord. I've got no fear, no concerns about lions. Now I can imagine old Paul. Here's this. And here's Paul coming out there, and he knows behind that door is where that lion. But he's not looking at that door. You know what he's looking at? He's looking at the opportunity for this captive audience to tell him about Jesus. And that lion will be taken care of. And you know what? They never could get that door open. And Paul finished his message. I'm making a figurative story right here, but that's how Paul's mind was. Is that he had absolutely no fear. He said, "I was delivered from the lion." What other thing do you want to bring up? "Yeah, I was delivered from the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. I have and am persuaded that Almighty God, Scott, will deliver me from every evil work, and he will deliver you." Got this faith and got this assurance that Almighty God, by faith, because I want him in, and I've asked him in, and I've asked him to perform that work that is necessary. We had Sunday school last Sunday. We ended up kneeling in prayer. And someone had said, "I got a problem. I'm not reading the Word of God enough. And I got a little profanity on my lips. I'm a little bit unholy. And I need some extra power to overcome. And brother, would you pray for me? And you talk to me and direct to me May the Lord chastise you. This is what he was asking this brother to do. Ask your God, Lord, chastise me and get me into the Word of God and work in my heart and magnify what I need to do to allow the Lord to come in. And so we knelt in prayer with that idea in mind. And we had a prayer and several people prayed. And I had a prayer. Lord, cause somebody to pray that God will chastise me. Because I want him in here. I want him in here. I want him by an absolute begging, engraved invitation, however I can say it. Come in, Lord Jesus, come. I got kind of a little second job with more crusty truck drivers. And had a break time, and I took that break. I got my little lunch pail, and I walked down into their cafeteria, and I sat down. And there's a brother there that absolutely, man, I mean, this guy, he believes in the Lord. And he knows the Bible. Boy, I tell you what, we've had some earnest conversations. And so he's sitting there, and I seen him, and I'm thinking, boy, that's just the brother I want to sit and eat my lunch with. And I did, and I sat right in front of him, and boy, we were eye to eye, and man, we were theologically sparring in love. Enjoyed it, and he enjoyed it. In fact, as he told me, Maranatha, Heshu, Hamathia. Yeshua HaMathia, which is the God be with you and the God go back with you. He said that's what the Christians said when they were taken before the lions. It was their hi and goodbye. Hi, goodbye, as the lions broke their bones. And so we're talking. And I'm talking to this man, and we're intently in each other's heart. And I heard and seen out of the corner of my eye some other men just jumped on our table. They're right there, big long table, and then I'm on the end of the table and I'm talking to this man. And these guys come in this table and I hear this laughter. And little comments. And then I discerned that they were sharing pornography, homegrown personal pictures, pornography. Boy, all kind of married men, all kind of exclamations that men do when they see that kind of stuff. And I'm thinking of this God for whom Abraham was absolutely persuaded in. I'm thinking of Paul as he confronted those lions and totally unintimidated. And I'm thinking, absolutely, I am knit with this man in front of me, and there is absolutely nothing that is going to distract or derail or come against in any way destroy the properties of God's Spirit as he's working with us. And those guys had their fun, and they cleaned up that table and they left, and we're still talking. And just like Jesus said when he went to Jerusalem, he says he set his face like a flint. And I did not do that under the power of myself, and I confess that. But I confess the mighty power of God who steals the heart, and he prepares and strengthens and enables you to fight the good fight. And don't you kid yourself, there was a struggle there. And here's the devil, and he had that table marked. He said, I'm going to pervert this man and Randy. I'm going to just absolutely destroy. Because we know, and those men knew, what we were doing. I absolutely knew what was going on. And so did the devil. And we're going to wreck it. And we were totally undiminished. And I love that man, and he's looking right at me just like Bill is, just looking right at me, and I looked him right back, and we were looking into the windows of our hearts and our souls. The devil couldn't get near. And I rejoice in that kind of power. And I say that it is by faith that you can overcome by the power of God in you, because you, by willing invitation, have allowed him to come and to occupy your house. But if our house is in disrepair and we're absolutely just angry and upset and refusing and disobedient, and Jesus senses that there is no willing vacancy here, there is no occupation desired in my house, in this house of yours, then he with graciousness departs. And I don't want him to depart. Psalms 91:1. I think those girls sang this. If I would mention Psalms 91, everybody that wants to be encouraged and amped up will know what Psalms 91 is. I remember reading years ago that back in the Second World War, might have been the First World War, a bunch of mamas, I think it was about 2,000 some mothers, had sent off their sons to war with Psalms 91, the promise and the protection of Psalms 91. They laid that before the Lord, and they sent that Psalms 91 with their sons as they went to war, and every one of those sons demonstrated and experienced the providence of the overshadowing hand of God. And no foul or no evil will come against you. Let me just read just a little bit of it. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor by the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence, nor for any enemy come and stacked against you this side of hell. It's going to prevail against the man who has made God his refuge. And so sin is not going to have any dominion over you. Romans, the 6th chapter and the 14th verse. I am reading the Word of God absolutely as I believe that God wants us to look upon that, as this is the immortalized words of God penned on paper. When I'm reading this, it is as if God had walked in and had declared that to me personally. I read that by faith in the Word of God, I put my trust. Romans 6:14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Have you heard that this reunion? You're under grace. You're under the merit, the gift, the blessing, the outstretched hand of God as it's over you, that intends to keep you from the enemy and his design to destroy you and to wreck you and your home and your family and your life and your witness. Jude, if you go to Revelations, one book before Revelations is Jude. There's a couple of just wonderful things in Jude. The 21st chapter of the 21st verse, there's only one chapter in Jude. The 21st verse of Jude says this: keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus. Keep yourself in the love of God. In Jesus, keep yourself in the Lord. Keep the Lord in you. For the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. 24th verse. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. I tell you what, in my flesh, in my humanity, I can tremble. Seem like I'm getting a little weak. Seem like the devil's getting the upper hand. Seem like the devil is going to defeat me. I'm going down. I ain't going to make it. Going to keep you. Going to keep you. Going to keep you from falling. And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That little scripture there in the Book of Mormon talking about Enos. And Enos reflected upon his sins, reflected upon the admonitions and the directives of his father. His father who had talked about the joy of the saints and of overcoming and of forgiveness and of deliverance. Said he thought about those things. And it brought him down to remission of sins. And he humbled himself before Almighty God. And he poured that prayer out that allowed God to come in. And with God come in, Enos, who had walked into the woods, Enos, who had left his house, left his occupation, and he walked to meet with the Lord. And when he met with the Lord, he walked out differently. Enos, who was a man who absolutely has passions, And as hatred and bitterness and that fill the lives of a human being in this world, he walked in with those kinds of angers and those kinds of problems and those kinds of sins. And he walked out with a desire for his brothers. First thing that happens when the Lord comes to you, we heard Donald talking here. He was talking about the second commandment. Love thy neighbor. And when God comes in, you got a desire. For your neighbor. You got a desire right here that, what can I do? Andrew, what can I do to help you? That's the way the Lord is. Andrew will probably come and ask me sometime. Randy, what can I do? I was talking to Alvin and one of my little guys that I bring to church. He's seen Alvin had some big boxes there. He said, Alvin, can I help you? You know what he did? And he commandeered some help and the boxes got loaded. No big travail on anybody. Moroni, the 7th chapter, the 35th verse, I'm just going to read it to you. If you will have faith in me, ye shall have power to do whatsoever thing is expedient in me. You're going to have the power to be able to do whatever God wants you to do. In Idaho, my brother, you want ministry. You want a thriving church. You want the God to be there. Whatever's expedient in the Lord, it is just as well as done. All of our isolated locals crying and begging for ministry and for spiritual input, for God to be there and to recognize our cry, lo, we have prayed these many years. And by faith in the power of Almighty God, all things expedient in God, it will and can be done. And is measured by our faith and our diligence in God and our prayers. And so who's got the power? Young people, if you remember the story of Ammon. Ammon came and had a desire for his brothers the Lamanites. He was a Nephite. And he comes into the land, and the Nephites have an everlasting hatred towards the Nephites. The Lamanites do. You imagine that? Can you imagine that? Whoever, what ethnic group, or what Ku Klux Klan bunch, or whatever radical revolutionaries that you're called to go to, that you're going to walk in among them? You're going to absolutely, here they are, and they all got knives with blood on it, still flowing. And you walk in. That's what Ammon did. And Ammon comes in and by his faithfulness begins getting the sheep back together, been scattered by the enemies of the king. And the enemies of the king then recognize that Ammon's beginning to be successful in getting the sheep back together. And so they come up with their clubs and their stones, and we're gonna just beat this little punk down. This little whip start right here, this whoever this Nephite is, we're just gonna smash him and leave him for a puddle in the sand. And Ammon, in the power of the Lord, defeated an innumerable arms brought against him. And they collected all the arms and took them to the king. Well, where is this Superman? What is he doing? What's he doing, Lisa? Where did Ammon go? Went back, tending the stables. Back with the horses. Where's he at? He ought to be strutting around with his big sword right here. He's a big man. No, he is faithful. Back there in the king's stable. Alma and Amulek. Men who had been bound down for the cause of Christ. Persecuted, spit upon, clothes taken off, deprived of their food, mocked, spit upon, slapped in the face. Men walked by them and each of them said, "How shall we look when we're damned?" And Ammon and Amulek bound him down naked, the indignity, and had to take it. But then they said they stood in the power of God. When they stood in the power of God, those ropes absolutely were cobwebs. And they stood up and they walked before those men who fled in terror, as the Book of Mormon said, as goats before two lions. And the building caught them and destroyed them before they could escape. Nehemiah seen how the walls of Jerusalem were broken down. He's seen that there's a job to be done. There's something that I've got to do. We are vulnerable to the enemy. Our walls are down. We are defenseless. Any enemy can come in here and destroy us at any moment's time. We could be laying in our beds, kill us in our beds. We got to build the walls. Nehemiah did. These walls have been down for years. It is humanly impossible for you and your little motley, to build the walls of Jerusalem that are 100 feet high and 30 feet thick. You're going to build an entire city's worth of walls that have all been destroyed. "We're laughing in your face," said Sanballat. Nehemiah said, "We don't know what your part or portion is. But we know that God has called us to build the walls. And we're going to be led. And we're going to build those walls. And your part and portion here in Jerusalem may not be secure, but ours will be." And they looked, and that dismay, the walls were built. Because God gives the power. Who is it Paul said? He said, "I have watered, and Apollos has planted," or vice versa. But who gives the increase, Bill? God gives the increase. Hebrews, I'm just going to go through this fast. Hebrews, the 6th chapter and 18th verse says that we have an anchor to our souls. We have an anchor that will keep us immovable. You ever sang that in one of your hymnals? We got an anchor. We got something that's going to keep us from drifting. And it's the power of God. In 1 John, the 5th chapter and the 4th verse, it says, "We have got the victory." We have got the victory. And that's our faith. We have got the victory in the Lord. We have, and it is assured. What if somebody said? Said, "I read and I took a peek to the back of the book. Found out we won." We won. The devil wouldn't have you know that. He don't want you to read the back of the book. He wants you to believe every day of your life that you are defeated and you're going down in defeat, and you might as well just give it in right now. Who was it? Curse God to Job. Curse God and die. You know, here's the problems and difficulties of life, and then you die. We just begin. We just begin because we have that hope in Jesus. I want to read you something. I visited the hospital just the other day. This absolutely just moves me. Written by a group of people. Happens to be the people who made Carondelet Health Center, St. Joe Hospital. Now, I want you to listen and replace some of the words that I put in here with the Church of Christ or your life. And here we are, the people of God, who have a resting place for Jesus to come in. Just Elijah, the Shunammite woman. And the Shunammite woman made a place for Elijah the prophet. Her husband said, "What are you doing?" "Well, I'm making a place, because perchance when the prophet walks down by our place, that he would stay at our house." So she made this booth in anticipation, and sure enough, here comes Elijah. Elijah's walking down the trail, and he comes knocking. And he came into them, and they with him, and he supped with them. And lo, there was a resting place. And he rested. Jesus, come in and rest. Come in and find a refuge. Come in and find a comfortable spot in my heart. Our mission. This is our mission of this hospital. Carondelet Health consists of Catholic organizations dedicated to the healing ministry of Jesus Christ. The Church of Christ dedicated to the healing ministry of Jesus Christ. If I had that mentality, there is nobody here that I can have a knockdown drag out with. I can't have any big violent debate. I can't go home and sulk and feel that I've been whipped in an argument. I can't come back with a whole load of evidence and historical documents and my scriptures to come back again, and I want another crack at you. We're dedicated to healing. We're dedicated to the health of the body of Christ. We are absolutely without equivocation dedicated to the principle of health in the body. Our commitment to human dignity compels us. Committed to your dignity, Glenn. Committed to your dignity, Brother Denham. Committed to one another. I wouldn't do that because that might harm them. I understand that at the youth camp, heard a couple of testimonies. You know what happens everywhere? It happens in the Church of Christ. I've probably done it. Good people gone up there with good intention, a little bit fearful, never been there before, and they come back with it was a pretty good camp, but somebody ripped me. Wasn't too bad, but I was insulted. My feelings were hurt. Ought not to happen. Be numbered once, as the Bible says, within the Church of Christ. Committed to human dignity compels us to provide compassionate quality health care for body and spirit, with a special concern for the poor. I tell you what, Jesus had a special concern for the poor. Absolutely, the reflection of what is percolating in your heart is demonstrated by what percolates in your desires for the poor. Bible in 58th chapter of Isaiah says this. It says pure religion. The religion that is known of God, I can turn to it, probably ought to, is that you bring the poor to your house. That he's not cast out. With a special concern for the poor, we are responsible stewards serving the needs of all people from conception to death. We are the stewards of the manifest truth and mystery of God. We are the stewards of God as he would reflect from us. And may it not be diminished, and may it shine, and may there be the polishing influence of righteousness, that the world, as those collective crusty drivers, can see that there is something alive in that man, that woman, that child. Responsible stewards serving the needs of all people from conception to death. We are united in this mission. Church of Christ, we are united in the healing ministry of Jesus Christ. We are united in this mission. And may it so be done. And may there be a union of our hearts and our souls knit with Almighty God, that He creates a wave a power, a hurricane of righteousness that this community, that our brothers and sisters, the great calling that we have in the Church of Christ, to the scattered remnant of the house of Israel, and to our brothers and those that know not God that we're commissioned to speak to, may they know that God is here and He's alive and well, and He reigns in the hearts and the families and the fathers and the mothers of the Church of Christ. Amen.